We all love a good story, whether it's a fiction, whether it's in a book format or a film, maybe a TV program, whether it's fiction or non-fiction. We all love a good story. Probably could go around the room and talk about programs we like to watch, books we like to read, things that interest us. And normally what connects with us as human beings is the fact that there's a human story being told. Here in this passage, there are two human stories being told. One man goes from blindness to sight. The other men, some of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, go from sight to blindness. And it's a sweet tale for one man as he goes from blindness to sight. It's a sobering tale as we see men self-blinding, ignoring the truth. So there's a wonderful message of hope in this passage, and there's a message of warning as well. We could finish at verse 12. The man's who'd been born blind now has sight, and he's ignorant of who's healed him. And we could play in our imagination with what it would be like to see for the first time. That is a thought, isn't it? A few years ago, my son Daniel, it wasn't his sight that was repaired, it was his hearing. And he had some grommets put in. We were out in the garden soon after the operation, and he stopped dead. And he said, "Dad, what's that noise?" And I said, "Well, what noise?" And he mimicked the noise. It was the noise of an aeroplane. He knew aeroplanes went, because in play, that's what kids do. But he'd never heard an aeroplane. I said, "Daniel, that's an aeroplane." "Ah, okay." Played away for now. "Dad, what's that noise? What noise?" And he mimicked this bird call. He'd never heard a bird sing. And so we spent that afternoon just discovering noises together. We could think about, in a similar situation, this man. What would it be like to walk in to the house that he's always lived in and see rather than touch? To see parents, to see loved ones whose voices he knew inside out. But we could play with that in our imagination all day long, and there would be no harm in that in one sense. But the story of the man born blind doesn't end at verse 12, does it? John deliberately takes, well, about a third of the story to talk about the physical healing, and two-thirds of the story to talk about a different kind of sight. And that's important. That's important because just even the shape and the length of the passage communicates something to us about Jesus Christ. John is writing about Jesus Christ that you may know and that you may believe. He writes that in chapter 20, verse 31, that you may know and you may believe in Jesus Christ. It can often be said, and maybe it's in your mind, that Jesus is a good man. He did good things. That he was compassionate to the needy. He was gentle to the children. He was including to those who were excluded. He had power to heal. He did all these good things. And that is true. But all of that goodness was, if you like, a springboard for Jesus to present himself not as just a good man, but as the God-man. He's revealed himself as one who has power and authority to heal blindness that no one else can touch, to heal it, so that people may see who he is. If the idea that Jesus is just a good man, if that idea is an idea that you're settled with and content with, this chapter alone challenges that. You can't get away from what John writes about next. You can't get away from what Jesus teaches the man who now sees in this last part of the chapter. That Jesus is one who is worthy of worship. And when this man bows down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, "Get up. I'm just a miracle worker." He receives the worship. So this sight that comes to the man, in other words, is a sign that points beyond itself to another reality, the reality of who Jesus is and what he does. Let's look at the man's journey, shall we? The words of Jesus ring in our ears. I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. He repeats it in chapter 9. He repeats those words. Verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And John links often the signs, the miracles of Jesus with the sayings of Jesus. He'll say one thing and then he'll do another, and the two go hand in hand. So to the crowd who's just fed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch, I'm the bread of life. I'll satisfy you. To the women who are grieving at Lazarus' graveside, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he speaks into the grave and Lazarus comes out. And the sayings and the actions of Jesus often held together. I am the light of the world. And he lets a man see for the first time ever. Do you see? Do you get it? The sayings of Christ and what people see of Jesus are linked. This man's journey. He goes from blind to seeing. And you see that that little summary in verse 7. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. That's brilliant, isn't it? That wins a trophy for understatement of the year, doesn't it? Hey? He went and he washed and he came back seeing. What is interesting is when the man records and recounts the incident, he doesn't go much further than that himself. He could talk about the colours he sees, the people he sees, the things he sees, but that's not his focus at all. His focus is the man who has healed me. I want you to note something very simple. It came up in the prayer that I prayed in the service. The disciples ask a question, verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Could it be him who sinned and therefore was born blind? Some of the Jews believe that actually it's possible in the womb to sin, and therefore there's this divine judgment. Some people believe that if your parents sinned, then the children, the next generation, would suffer that sin, the consequence of that sin. So they're having this sort of theological debate, really, at the expense of this man, and Jesus is having none of it. None of it. Neither. This man, Jesus, knows humanity. Neither. It's not about parents. It's not about him. And although we're not told it's compassion he's moved with, he moves with a care for this man. Do you see the attribute of Jesus Christ? Can I ask you this week, have you had cause to doubt the goodness of Jesus Christ? It could be like this man. There is a physical ailment, a weakness, a difficulty. It could be an emotional struggle. It could be anything, couldn't it? That there is a burden you feel, and somewhere in the mind is a question, does Jesus really care? Chapter 9. They're having a debate about the man's blindness and Jesus moves to heal him. Does he care? Of course he cares. Does he have the power to do something? Yes. Trust yourselves to Jesus Christ. This man's journey then goes from physical blindness to physical sight. In an understated way, both verse 7 and his recounting what he says. He insists that he was the man who was born blind, and they ask him how it happened. Verse 11, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I went, I washed, I received my sight. There's a whole lot of ink spilt on what was Jesus doing, spitting on the ground. All sorts of significance. I'm going to suggest something really simple. Jesus was using what was to hand and was using nothing underhand. He was showing that by spittle and soil, he could do something that nobody else could do. What does that say about Jesus Christ? power and majesty. Here is someone who can do something that nobody else can do. Simple tools. Simple tools. Spit and dirt. Gives a man his sight back. What a God. So this man's first acknowledgement of Jesus is verse 11. He's a man. A man called Jesus. And he recounts what happens. Then as the story goes on, he's brought by the crowd who know him. He's brought to the Pharisees. And there's a spot of bother brewing, isn't there? Verse 14. It's a Sabbath. Oh. Chapter 5, Jesus did something on the Sabbath, and that was a real pain in the neck for the people who watched. Sabbath was a day of rest. You're not allowed to do certain things, you're allowed to do certain things. And Jesus overstepped the mark in a big way. And they just can't get their head around how Jesus could do something good by breaking their laws. Their laws, not God's laws. And that's the problem. You see that in verse 16? This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can he be good? How can he be doing good when he's clearly breaking the laws? And other people are not so sure. So they ask him, verse 17, what do you say? Well, he's done it to you. What do you think? Oh, he's a prophet. He's a prophet, verse 17. Now that sounds quite understated, doesn't it? Is that it? Is that all you're going to say? The man's just giving you your sight back. And you're going to say he's a prophet. Well, apart from saying he is the Messiah, this man has no higher title to give a human being. Apart from saying that he is the one promised in the Old Testament, come. He'll get to that. But this man's on a journey. And so he gives him the biggest title he can possibly land in Jesus' lap. He's a prophet. He's from God. He does what God wants him to do. He says what God wants him to say. Okay? So he's gone from the man called Jesus, verse 11, to a prophet, verse 17. His parents come, they're interrogated, and they wash their hands of the situation. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he now can see. We don't know how he got made better. Ask him yourself. And so they do. They go back and they ask him himself again. And this is a bit more bite to the question in verse 24. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. The Jews ask. And with his answer, he labels himself as a disciple. Not someone who has encountered a man called Jesus. Not someone who sees that this man is a prophet. But actually, he's a disciple. Do you also want to become his disciples? Implies, I'm following this guy. Do you want to join me? Now, it seems that this man who was born blind and now can see has a lot of spark to his character. It's often said by people who know folks who can't see that words and quickness of mind mean so much more. And this man, having grown up not being able to see, is quick of mind and quick with words. And he's able to turn things around very quickly. Why do you want me to answer that question again? Do you want to follow me in following Jesus? Come on then. Well, they're not having that at all. So he goes, Jesus, a man called Jesus, he's a prophet. I'm his disciple. I'm his follower. Do you want to join me? And then verse 33. They, Jews, declare to him, we don't know where he's from, verse 29. And verse 30 onwards is just brilliant. Why? This is a marvellous thing. You don't know where he's from. Yeah, he's opened my eyes. Now this guy knows his Old Testament. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. This guy knows history. Verse 32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. He knows his scripture, he knows history, and he's spot on with both. And the point he's making is, how can you not see? How can you not see that he's from God? God doesn't honour sinners, and no one has ever done anything like this. He is clearly from God. Can you not see that? And so they jump to the theological discussion that the disciples were having. Well, you were born blind. You were born in your sins. You can't teach us. Get out. And do. And that's what they do. They kick him out. So this man knows Jesus as the man called Jesus. Then he calls him a prophet. Then he calls himself a disciple. Then he calls Jesus as from God, clearly from God. We could spend a long time looking at the Old Testament and the wonderful references to the Messiah who would come. Opening of the blind eyes that he would deliver, amongst many other things. It's one of the signs that the Messiah has come. The opening of the blind eyes. And here's this man. No one ever has done this before. And he's received this wonderful sight. Then once Jesus hears that this man is being kicked out, and there's the weight of excommunication, being kicked out not just of the building or the forum, but actually kicked out of the synagogue as if, don't you dare come back. You're not one of us now. It's in that sense he's been put out. Jesus approaches him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he? Who is he that I may believe in him? This man is ready to receive. And Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says that those who love the light come to the light, that their actions may be seen in the light. And here's a man who is ready to receive from Jesus what Jesus has. Jesus reveals himself with these words. You have both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you. Lord, I believe. And he worships. You see the journey he's been on? He's a man named Jesus. He's a prophet. I'm his disciple. He's clearly from God. I'm ready to receive from him what he has, and I'm ready to worship him. You see the journey? And like I said to the children, this man sees twice in this passage, doesn't he? Physically and spiritually. And given the weight of them both, they're both significant. You can't just say this man, what did you look at on Sunday morning? Oh, the man who was born blind received his sight. Don't say that to people. Okay? What did you look at on Sunday? The man who was born blind and received his sight twice. That's what's happened. This man sees who Jesus is. And worships. Now, my guess is that your coming to faith in Jesus Christ was not like this man's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Is that fair? It's a fairly unique story, isn't it? And to draw parallels between him and us is actually quite hard. So I just want to pick out some themes that are common when people are either on a journey or have travelled the journey of coming to know Jesus Christ. Common between everybody else and this man that we see. Okay? You ready? Firstly, there's need. There's need. This man could not see. Jesus could see that. Everybody could see that. There was need. When you were without Jesus Christ, whether you knew it or not, you needed Christ. Not for existence, but for life. Okay? There was need. That's the first theme. The second theme is very simply this. It all comes from Jesus Christ. It all comes from Jesus Christ. Spits in the ground, he makes some mud, rubs it on his eyes and tells him to go away and wash. The water's not special. The pool's not special. The spittle, soil, ordinary things. It's clearly from Jesus Christ. It all comes from Jesus Christ. And if you are on a journey with Jesus or have gone that journey to faith with Jesus Christ, you know that he's the one who's leading you by the hand. You know that it's all come from him. So there's need, it's all come from Jesus Christ, and it's received through faith. This is brilliant, because it doesn't disqualify anybody on any grounds of intellect, qualification, the number of times they've sat in this building, how much Sunday school education you've had, or whether you've had none at all. None of that. What matters is that you receive from Jesus Christ what he's showing of himself. You believe. It's a receiving word. He is showing himself and you receive it. He's making authoritative claims and you accept them. He's saying what is true and you hold it true. He's saying what is false and you receive that as false. You receive by believing. It's through faith. In need from Jesus, through faith, made wholly new. Made wholly new. This man's sight is not restored. He never had sight in the first place. This is new sight. Brand new. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a restored creation. A new creation. There's something brand new. Wasn't there in the first place. Didn't need a bit of polishing up and cleaning. Brand new. That's what Jesus does, has done for many of you, and will do if you receive by faith what he gives. In need from Jesus, by faith, wholly new. Lastly, those who receive it are characterized by humility. Those who receive it are characterized by humility. This man didn't go home from the Pool of Siloam saying, I'm the first one in the world to be made to see better. Did he? And even though he was pushed and interrogated by powerful people, he didn't burst with pride. He put mud on my eyes, he told me to wash, and now I see. Isn't that brilliant? And even when he was pushed, and even in verses 30 to 33, this speech, it's all about focusing on Jesus. We're marked by humility. Now, it could be, folks, sometimes the journey of faith takes a long time. There's no harm in that. But let me urge you, keep going with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're coming to church and things that you've known in the past are so new. It's like you're learning them for the first time. That can happen. Keep going with Jesus Christ. Keep listening. Keep following his lead. Keep learning his truth. Keep, if you can, company with people who know Jesus Christ. It's a really good way of continuing. But Jesus is a master of taking people on a journey. And he's taken this man on a wonderful journey of sight. Two types of sight. Very briefly. The opposite is true of the men, the Jews, the leaders of the Jews. The opposite is true. I'm just going to pick out some characteristics that show us that things are not healthy, not well with them. They brought this man, and what sticks in the throat, rather, is that this man, Jesus, has broken their rule. He can't work, he can't do good on a Sabbath. Nonsense. God didn't say that. They're obsessed with their own rules. And even when they're told by this man, simply, verse 15, clearly, verse 15, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, I see, they're not having it. And they not just check out the miracle, they question the miracle. If they were checking it out, that's fine, you're allowed to ask questions. But to challenge it and And so they bring the parents. Has it happened the way he said it happened and all the rest of it? And they're not for listening. Which is why the man feels comfortable when he says, do you want me to say it again? Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? Because he knows that they're not listening. In other words, there is a deliberate ignorance. Ignorance is one thing. The man at the start of chapter 9 was ignorant and Jesus taught him. But deliberate ignorance, that's something else. And this man, these men, are deliberately ignorant. In one of the conversations early on, verse 16, they're having this debate. There's two views amongst them. He can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? They're conscious of the other things that Jesus has done, and they still don't want to see. There's deliberate ignorance. There's intimidation. They've warned the people, don't say that Jesus is the Christ. Don't say that he's the one who's promised in the altar. Don't you dare say that, otherwise you'll be excluded from the community. There's not just deliberate ignorance. There's intimidation of those around when it was their job to feed the people. They put a fence around them and said, don't you dare see the truth. They interrogate the parents, they interrogate the man, and they excommunicate the man. And all the while, they claim to know. All the while, they claim to see. One example only. Verse 24. Give God the glory. The man is brought to him the second time. Give God the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. They don't know that at all. But they claim to see. They claim to know. It would be wonderful to send you home delighted that our God saves, that he restores sight to the blind, not just physically, but spiritually. It would be wonderful to send you home knowing that God is gentle and tender and compassionate, as well as powerful and majestic. I want you to go home like that, but I would be failing in my duty if I sent you home just with that. There is a warning in this passage. It is possible to see and to hear exactly the same things as those who believe, and to decide to be blind, to decide to remain ignorant, to decide to ignore. I would plead with you, for the sake of your eternal soul, do not ignore Jesus Christ. He's not here playing. He's calling people to faith in him, that they may live lives of joy, fullness of joy, live lives of eternal, full joy. He's not playing. And if you've sat here or heard the Bible taught somewhere else and it's making no impact, be careful. Because the conversation that Jesus has with the man at the end may well apply to you. Jesus explains to the man who was blind and now sees, I've come for judgment, verse 39. And the judgment is twofold. I've come that those who do not see may see. That's brilliant news. And those who do see may not see, may be made blind. The revelation of the light of Jesus Christ has two effects. People see and believe. People see and become blind because they will not believe. In a few months' time, a guy called Matt Gamston will come to the church. Matt is finishing his time as being a missionary in the Philippines. Some of you may remember, going back a few years now, that he came to us after his first stint in the Philippines. It was across the road. That's how long ago it was. It was well over 10 years ago. And as a young missionary, he put up some pictures. There's one picture sticks in my mind. A little boy wearing shorts that are about four sizes too big for him. Nothing on his feet, nothing on his top. And Matt simply said, that's all that boy owns. Okay? And he showed other pictures like that. And at the end, Matt said, these pictures probably have moved you, caused you to know sympathy or compassion within you. And you're probably thinking about, can I send that person or that organization money? And he said, stop. And he said, these people know Jesus Christ, which means that although they are materially poor, they are spiritually richer than some of you. They know Jesus Christ. They have a family. They have eternal security. There is hope in their life and through death. He said, they're rich. They might be poor materially, but they're rich. The story of a man born blind may have evoked sympathy. Well, that'd be awful. Maybe even hard questions. Why would God allow that? Some of you, if you ignore the claims of Jesus Christ and the call from him to you, you are worse off than the man born blind, as if he was never healed. You might be able to see, but you don't know Jesus Christ. Whether young or old, I urge you, present to you Jesus Christ. He wants you to see, and in seeing, believe. Will you see? In your need, receive from Christ through faith to be made wholly new and be made humble. That's what Jesus Christ and this passage today is teaching us. Challenge you. Don't deliberately ignore Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of Christ, God in human form. We thank you for the tenderness, the beauty of his character, his attributes, his actions. Lord, we have spent some time looking at Jesus. Help us all. Open our hearts in faith in him. Help us to see. Amen.